Last week, Lam preached about the wonderful power of Jesus to heal. To heal. And God wants to heal. He wants to heal us. As Lam said, when Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law, he just looked at this woman suffering and his heart was moved with compassion. And he had the power to heal her, raise her up again. This is God. He wants to heal. It's the heart of Jesus. And I was thinking as I was preparing this message about that lovely hymn written in the 1800s by Henry Light, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven." Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's the heart of God. But it's interesting that in the list of those words, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, the last word, forgiven, is the most important word. You're not ransomed unless you're forgiven. And you can't be truly healed unless you're forgiven. And you can't be restored unless you're forgiven. And this morning I want to impress upon you the need for you to pray that you'll understand what forgiveness is. Mostly we don't understand it. Mostly we have our own ideas about forgiveness. And God wants to change our ideas so we can embrace what He understands forgiveness to truly be. The Christian message, the Christian faith, has one unique distinction from every other religion and philosophy in this world. And the foundation of our faith is forgiveness. No other religious faith or philosophy contains any real forgiveness, only Christianity. When I was a hospital chaplain at Monash Medical Centre for about 10 years, I became so aware of the impact of unforgiveness in people's lives. Many people were sick, sometimes seriously ill, and they would tell me accounts of their lives about people who had upset them, people who'd wounded them physically, emotionally, mentally. And often these things, I'd go in week by week to some people who were there for a long time and they would tell me the same stories. They would just be going on constantly the same stories because those things are going round and round and round in their heads. So often these events in their lives became the topic of conversation. The impact of this was so destructive, often caused significant bitterness in their hearts and overflowed into the whole of the life of the patient in hospital. Now, God has created us, body, mind and spirit, and they are all connected. And if the spirit is damaged, corrupted, defiled, it affects everything else. Affects the mind and affects the body. A so many of these people needed to forgive those who'd sinned against them. But nearly all these people had not known what forgiveness is. You can't forgive until you know what forgiveness is. The reality is that you just can't forgive. You can say you forgive, but you can't actually do what God says forgiveness is until you know what he says forgiveness is and that you are forgiven. Now, Jesus knew this when he came to earth. His central purpose of coming to this earth is one thing. It stands behind me. You're looking at it if you look at the screen. He set his face to go to the cross. Now, I think it's wonderful, Sos. I think there's a slide, the next slide in the... I think it's wonderful that in our nation, in the last 5 years or so, down where the message is, you'll see. Okay, I'll find it for you. You need to see it because this is characteristic of our country. Now, where are you? I put them in there this morning. In this country, God has acted. It's God. Human beings are agents, but God has erected the most magnificent cross in the center of our country and has called it the Forgiveness Cross. The Forgiveness Cross. It's erected over the nation right now. Hallelujah. Now, all the forces of darkness can't stop God, can they? I've thought about this a lot. I thought, on earth, what country, what government would allow such a manifestly Christian element to be erected in the center of its nation to speak over the whole country right at the moment on earth? There is such opposition to the Christian message in virtually every country. This is God. And he's erected the cross of his Son, the Lord Jesus, over our nation. Because this is the central message of Christianity. It's the one thing in the heart of Jesus Christ when he comes down from heaven is to go to this cross. So in the account we've had today, which Matthew places in the midst of the reflection on the healing that Lamb talked about in chapter 8, here is a story. Jesus returns across the Lake of Galilee. He's been over delivering man from demonic power on the other side of the lake. He returns to Capernaum. And we read, behold, some people brought him a paralytic, like one of the patients I would visit in hospital. When Jesus saw their faith, they were bringing him to Jesus. When Jesus saw that they believed Jesus could heal, when he saw that they were trusting him to fulfill what this man needed. You know, as Sarah rightly said, I think they were anticipating him saying, well, get up from your bed and walk. No. These people, Luke talks about four friends letting the man down through the roof of the building where Jesus was preaching. And Jesus says, looking at the man with great compassion, just as Lamb shared about Peter's mother-in-law, great compassion. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. When I speak to people and I say, you know, you need to confess your sins. Oh, makes me feel very awkward. Why? Don't be awkward. It's the best thing you can do. You know, we live in a world today that is denying sin, is telling you, no, it's all right. You can do that. You can do this. You can do whatever you like. But we are separated from God, just like Sarah put the fence there. The way back into a relationship with God is confessing our sins. Your sins, and Jesus is talking about all your sins, your grumbling, your judgment of others, the ease at which you harbour hurts. These are sins. Anxiety. It's a sin. It's there in the Bible. It tells you it's a sin. Do not be anxious. Fear. Do not be afraid. How easily we sin. How easily we fall short of the glory of God. We were created to reflect exactly the character of Jesus. We are to be exactly like Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam. That's what we're meant to be. Anything that falls short of that is sin. We don't like to be told that because don't tell me I'm a sinner. Why not? You can't be saved until you're a sinner. Until you recognize that you're a sinner. And Jesus addresses this man, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Well, let me tell you, the religious leaders there, Luke tells the Pharisees and the scribes were there. They were in the house. They were kind of wanting to check out this religious teacher. They just went aghast. This man is blaspheming. Well, they said it quietly, actually, to them. God, he's blaspheming. He can't do that. And I think it's really interesting because in this passage, Matthew says, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Right this morning, Jesus knows your thoughts. Knows the attitudes of your heart. He knows the things that you are holding in your mind, just like the patient in hospital. You know, he knows every thought we have. He knows our thoughts. You can't hide anything from Jesus. And he doesn't want you to hide them from him. He wants you to confess them. And be honest. Be true. As Matthew Bolte said, if we want revival, personal revival, you have to have the roof off and the walls down. And you have to be absolutely transparent before God and before each other. Because when we are, we end up all on the same plane at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross. We are all exactly the same. There is nobody here who's any better than anybody else. We are all sinners who need salvation and who need Jesus to tell us your sins are forgiven. Well, these Pharisees and religious leaders, knowing their thoughts, he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus knows when you, as a man, look at a woman and lust after her. He knows that you're harbouring evil in your heart. He knows you need to confess your sin. He knows when you, a woman or man, are engaging in things that are not pleasing to him. Watching movies, all sorts of things, taking them in. He knows. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise and walk? Now, interestingly, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? And we would say, oh, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? No, it is not. You see, Jesus is making the point here. It is not easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say rise and walk. We can be very flippant with our sins. But that you may know, this is to the religious leaders and everyone present in that room, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And the thing that was easier to say, rise, pick up your bed and go home, took place. He rose, went home. So what does this say about the authority to forgive sins? As Sarah beautifully illustrated, you have no authority to forgive sins, neither do I. Have you died on a cross? For your wife's sins? For your husband's sins, for your children's sins. Only through Jesus can you get that authority. He says to his disciples when he rises from the dead, he says he gives them authority to forgive in his name. But there is no authority to truly forgive sins. And I want to emphasize this word forgive, because this morning I trust you will go from this church with a completely different view of what forgiveness really is. Luke tells a lovely story. A woman was in a town. He describes her in his gospel as a sinner in that town. She came to Simon the Pharisee's house. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointing them with the ointment. This woman is absolutely overwhelmed in love with Jesus, because she sees he has the power and authority to forgive her sins, to truly forgive her sins. Now, the Pharisee who sees the woman says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. In other words, I'm not a sinner, but she is. Is that the way we look at people? I remember when I went to court with a man who'd sexually abused young women, and he was actually repentant. He was sorry for what he'd done. He was gripped by sexual immorality, and he'd went through a court case. He was put in prison. I visited him in prison a number of times. I was in that courtroom, and when his sentence was being laid down and the judge was declaring him guilty and putting him in prison, God said to me, you're as guilty as he is. You should be in prison. What? Have you ever looked on a woman and lusted after her in your heart? Yep. You're as guilty as he is. You should be in prison. I sat there in the back of the courtroom and I thought, but I'm not in prison. And then I had a picture in my mind of this courtroom where I was in the dock. I was the one with all my sins. The prosecuting attorney was standing before the judge listing all the things that I'd done wrong, the thoughts, the impure things, the unforgiveness, the things that the stealing, the telling of lies. They were just coming out in a flurry before the judge, and I'm thinking, what can I do? I'm done. The judge is looking at me. And then he says, how do you plead? I was about to stand up and say, well, I'm guilty. And my attorney put his hand on my wrist and said, no, don't say anything. And he stood up and he walked out to the judge and stood in front of him and looked at him and put his hands on the table, and they had nails in their hands. And the judge turned to me and said, not guilty. Not guilty. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Do you really know this Jesus? Is he really your attorney? Have you come like the woman, acknowledging that you're a wretched person, a person defiled by sin, and seeing that here is one person, only one, who has authority to forgive your sins, to cancel all your debts? And his forgiveness is not like the forgiveness you think of. because God says this about his forgiveness. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, you should read this when you go home. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Is that the way you forgive other people? Do you really? Completely not remember? No, you don't, because you can't. You need a supernatural work of God through his Spirit in you, Christ in you, forgiving other people their sins and remembering them no more. And people would say to you, oh, that's impossible. You can't do that. Of course it's impossible, but not with Jesus, because he has authority to transform you to be a new person, to be able to forgive in the way he forgives, because he told us to love one another as he loved us. We need supernatural forgiveness, not natural forgiveness. And you won't know it until you come like the woman in the Pharisee's house and see what Jesus has done for you. That he has cancelled all your debts. He has forgiven all your sins. And he remembers them no more. When that accuser of the brethren comes along to you and says, but you did this, Jesus says, forget that. I have forgotten it. You're a new creature in me. This is supernatural forgiveness. This is the forgiveness that Jesus has the authority to give. And how does he have that authority? Can you show one of those other slides there? You know, in this nation, we have this magnificent cross. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Those who are not dealing with their sins, just go back to the other one. It's folly. But to us who are being saved from your previous thoughts about what you thought forgiveness really was, saved from your thoughts about what you thought love was, saved from all the kinds of natural thinking that you have, the way you handle your money. I thought it was really such a gracious thing of God to do what he's just done for us. Because he's trying to tell you, when the world collapses, which is at some point it's going to, because God said it will, he wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe he's going to look after you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And God says this, give and it will be given to you. Give. Now, I had a very interesting situation happen this last week. A man rang me on the telephone. He said he had financial need. He said he had met me about 4 years ago and I'd given him some Coles vouchers that I had in my filing cabinet, which had been purchased some time ago. And he said he took them to the supermarket 4 years ago, filled his trolley with stuff, and they were expired. And I thought, yeah, I thought that might couldn't possibly be the case. So God said to me, what are you going to do now? He said, you need to restore every dollar that he was given before. And we did that. He thanks us. He's gone. And then a day later, I come to the office and there's a cheque for $110,000. My dear friends, when we are supernaturally changed by God, we will think the way he thinks. We will operate on the terms upon which he operates. And that is radical change. That is radical difference. This is completely putting aside our worldly thoughts, and particularly about forgiveness. Because today, Jesus would tell you and me, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins and to remember them no more. When he died on the cross, what was his last words? Finished. Your sins are forgiven. He has carried all your sins upon himself on the cross. And if you come to him in the reality of who you are and your brokenness, he has authority to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and make you a new creature, born of his spirit, to think his thoughts, to embrace his ways, to be just like him in this world. So how do we respond to this message? All you need to know is that Jesus has authority to forgive your sins. King David believed it even before Jesus came. We read it in Psalm 51 today. Against you only have I sinned by harbouring thoughts of judgment and criticism of others. You're sinning against God, not just against your brother or sister. But he has authority to forgive you. King David believed it. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit, that I might think the way you think, that I might operate on your terms. Well, we sing this lovely hymn. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus wants you to know he has authority to forgive all your sins. And James writes to his friends, in James chapter 5, he says this, therefore, because of all this, confess your sins to one another. Not just to God, but to one another. Be honest about who you really are. Don't pretend. You can never get free of your sins if you pretend or you hide them. But if you confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But James makes an interesting point, doesn't he? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be
healed. 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 There is so much need for healing. I meet so many people who need to be healed deep in their hearts. This man who was paralyzed on a pallet, yes, he needed to be healed, but the first thing that needed to be addressed was his sins. The first thing. Because ultimately, if Jesus only healed you physically, you're going to die one day. And where will you end up? With a physical healing on earth and no forgiveness of your sins? You will be in hell. You will be in hell. And if we think this world is a difficult place now, nothing like what lies ahead for those whose sins are not forgiven. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, many will come and say to him, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? Cast out demons in your name, healed the sick. And he will say, depart from me, you evildoers. I do not know you. Jesus wants us to be absolutely true with him about who we are so that he can say, I know you and I died for you and you believed in me. Come into the place prepared for you in your Father's house.